You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning. My name is Beth Gilland, and I am a member here at The Village Church Southlake. Today's scripture will be from John 18, and I will be reading verses 33 through 40. If you need a Bible, there are some located under the chairs in front of you, and you are welcome to use one. The page numbers will also be on the screen for you. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is the reading of God's word.
Good morning. It's good to see you. Well, leading up to where we are today in the passage that we're in today, before we get to that, just a little review. What we will have seen is that Jesus has been put on trial by the religious leaders. It's pretty much a sham trial, a mockery of a trial. They want to be rid of Jesus. Jesus is a threat to them. They want him dead, but they say they can't kill him because of their religious laws, so they turn him over to Pilate so he'll kill him. Isn't that the same thing? We can't kill you, but he can kill you. But they want to be rid of Jesus, and so they transfer him to Pilate. That's where we'll be today. I think there's several things that we're going to see today. One is we're going to see kingdoms collide. When these self-protected earthly kingdoms collide with this king of a different kind, a transcendent king, a transcendent kingdom. Another thing I think we're going to see is the implications of this. How broken, sinful people, self-protecting people, use their power and influence. And we're going to contrast that to Jesus, this king, in the way he uses his power. We're going to see that they're very, very different. And a question that I'm going to ask you throughout the sermon today, and I'm going to get in your business a little bit, because that means I'm getting in my business, and trust me, the Lord's been getting in my business in preparing for this sermon. One of the questions I'm going to keep asking you today is this: who is your king, really? Jesus proclaims himself to be a king. Kings are to have allegiance, and I want to ask you that question. Who is your king, really, if you examined your life? So as we get ready to dig in, just a quick review again on these religious leaders. They've tried their best to rid themselves of Jesus. They've tried their own schemes. They've tried their own devices. So far, nothing's worked. And so now they're going for the ultimate. They're going to have Jesus executed. I want to do this today. I think sometimes when we read through Scripture, whether it's hearing it publicly read over us or whether we're reading it in our Bibles ourselves, we just kind of follow along in the historical narrative. And you need to do that too. Here's who's talking, here's who they were talking to, and so on and so forth. But I think if we do that in this particular case, we're really missing something very important. We see that they deliver Jesus over. We see that Pilate, the political leader, delivers Jesus to be executed, crucified. But I wonder how often we're asking ourselves the deeper question. We go below the line and we're asking, what would cause these people to be so angry at Jesus that they want him dead? We're going to have to go below the line. We're going to have to look into the heart. It's always about the heart, always. If you don't get hardly anything from this message today, get this, it's always about the heart. Jesus said that. It's not just the outward behaviors. That's what we tend to look at. He says all those things, the murders, the envy, all those things that come out in your behaviors are happening in the heart level. Proverbs 4:23 tells us the same thing. Above all else, guard your heart, for out of your heart are going to flow the issues of your life. So what caused these people, what caused these religious leaders to be so angry and despise Jesus so much that they will even turn him over to their enemy, the Roman government, so that he will be executed? They're protecting their perceived power, and they're protecting their influence. You see, Jesus was detracting from their numbers. He was detracting from their influence and their power, and that really was all their worth. We'll see that in just a moment. They could not allow that to happen. So what we're going to see today in these religious leaders and what we're going to see in Pilate, and by the end, what you're going to see in your own heart, if we're honest, is what happens when the human heart is consumed with pride and idolatry. Pride and idolatry. If you've been through Steps, our Steps ministry here at our church, this may be somewhat of a review for you. We talk about pride in the heart. We talk about idolatry of the heart. We talk about spiritual adultery of the heart. So I want to give you some working definitions. Pride basically means this: I know better than God. Now, we never say that, do we? We might not even consciously be thinking it, but I'm telling you, functionally in your heart, that's what we're doing. I know better than God what I need, and therefore I know better than God how to get what I need. And in those moments, we reject him. That's pride. That's what the Bible calls it. And when we do that, we begin to promote ourselves. We begin to try to protect ourselves. And then there's idolatry. We'll see that in full bloom here as well. Idolatry is when anyone or anything holds the ultimate place or value in your life. Anyone or anything holds the ultimate place of value in your heart. And because that thing or that person has the place of ultimate value, you will do whatever you can to get that thing because you've got to have it. Or if you feel like it's being threatened, you'll do everything you can to protect it. It's called idolatry because it's worship. It is in that moment your functional God. And when it's threatened, you will become angry and self-protective. Tim Keller, in his book on idols called Counterfeit Gods, gives a really good definition of idols and idolatry. Here's what he says. When anything in life is an absolute requirement for your happiness and self-worth, it is essentially an idol. Something you are actually worshiping. When such a thing is threatened, your anger is absolute. Your anger is actually the way the idol keeps you in its service, in its chains. And therefore, if you find that despite all the efforts to forgive, your anger and bitterness cannot subside, you may need to look deeper under the line, I would say, and ask, what am I defending? This is what these religious leaders never did. They never asked that question. What is so important that I cannot live without? It may be that until some inordinate desire is identified and confronted, you will not be able to master your anger. These religious leaders had so much anger against Jesus. So much anger against him that they wanted him executed. Why? Because he was a threat to their idol. Jesus was a threat to what they valued most, their identity, their worth, their power, their position, their influence, the attention that they received. But you see, if they were to accept Jesus as the truth that he proclaimed himself to be, if they accepted Jesus as the king he proclaimed himself to be, in their minds, that meant that all of their power, all of their influence would dissipate. And that was their ultimate worth. They could not allow that to happen. And now they were in full self-protection mode. Power and influence was more important to them than truth himself. Now, Jesus had told them earlier that this is exactly what they were doing. In what's sometimes called the seven woes of Jesus, seven woes to these religious leaders, he describes these things. I'm just going to cover a few verses for time today, but look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 4 through 6. We'll put it on the screen for you. Jesus said this about these religious leaders. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. That's their religious wardrobe. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. One of the ways we can show in our heart what we value most and who really has the allegiance of our king as king in our life is to see how we use power, to see how we use influence. And what does Jesus say about these religious leaders, how they use their power and their influence? He said they used it to oppress others and gain attention for themselves. This is pride and idolatry. We know better, and we've got to protect our image. I wonder how often we walk in this ourselves. Since I'm a pastor, I'm not going to ask you, does this ever happen to you? I'm just going to ask you more clearly, how often are we too walking in our pride and our idolatry of our heart, and we don't even realize it? Here's some of the ways that you can know. Have you ever desired something so desperately, it's really a want, but you've desired it so desperately that now you've redefined it from a want to a need? I need this. I've got to have this. And the Lord, in his kindness, in his providence, brings to you his truth that opposes what it is you're desiring. It could be through the preached word over your heart like today. It could be a Christian friend speaking the truth of Jesus to your heart. Or it could just simply be you picking up your Bible and reading it. And there it is. Jesus' word straight to your heart in opposition to what you desperately want so bad. How do you respond when that happens? Because how you respond in that moment says what you really worship. It says who and what has your full allegiance. When that happens to you and you're confronted with it, do you respond with a humble heart and say, help me, Lord? Or do you go into full self-protection mode? You begin to justify and protect yourself. Here's what we're doing. We begin to justify and protect ourselves because to give in would mean that we had it wrong. And we can't do that. You see, that's pride. We won't admit that we had it wrong. So we self-protect and we defend pride. And also, we must protect our image of being right. Our reputation is our idol. And so we see that this is going on in our hearts a lot. Eaten up with our pride and eaten up with our idolatry, and we begin to go into these self-protection modes, and we even reject Jesus in that moment. We're even saying in that moment that Jesus is not king and Jesus is not the truth. I'm not talking about you losing your salvation. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying in those moments when we're walking in it, that's what we're doing. It's you and me living out Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Adam and Eve had it all. They were in complete shalom, in complete wholeness with God. Even if you're not a Christian, maybe you've heard parts of the story. Satan comes and he's got a different story to present. And it's the same question that we're hearing every single day when we give in. And the question goes something like this: did God really have it right? Did God really have it right? Did God really get it right? He's holding out on you. Because God knows if you take this, you'll be like him. You get to call the shots. Or if we use the language of Jesus today, it's basically saying if you partake of this, you can be your own king. Now, when Adam and Eve gave in to this, and they partook of it. It was a cosmic fracture in the world. Everything broke. Human hearts broke. All creation broke. And I want you to watch their response when they're confronted by God. What was their first response? Self-protection. What did Adam do? He hid. He told God, I was afraid, and so I hid. Self-protection. What was the second thing they did? Blame each other. Self-protection. You remember the story? He said, Adam, what have you done? What does he do? He first tries to blame Eve. It's the woman. And then he remembers where he got the woman. He says, but God, I didn't even get a choice. It's your fault. You gave me the woman. So it's really your fault. Can't be my fault. Can't be my fault. That's pride. Eve did the same thing. She turns and she blames it on the devil. The devil made me do it. How often have we used that one? It's self-protection of the heart. It's pride and idolatry. Church, this is you and me in those moments. In those moments, this is us too. We become angry. We threaten. We self-protect. And so in those moments, we need to ask ourselves that question again. Who is your king, really? Really, who has your allegiance of your heart? How do you see it in the way you use any perceived power or influence in your life? Do you use it to protect yourself or make yourself look good? You say, Rex, why are we spending so much time on this today? Because this is what took Jesus to the cross. This is what took Jesus to the cross. And we need to let the Spirit of God do some deep heart work on us today. So we see it in the religious leaders. They were eaten up with their own pride and their own idolatry. They reject Jesus. They take him to Pilate, the political leader. That's where we were in the passage today. And we're going to see the same thing in Pilate play out in a political realm, eaten up with his pride and his idolatry. Look at verse 33, 34, 37, 38. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens." That's allegiance. "Listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" So we've talked about one of the ways that this plays out in our life. We can tell what's going on in our heart by any way we use power or influence. You see this going on here. What is the thing that Pilate asks Jesus? Are you a king? What's he really asking? Here's what he's really asking. Are you a threat to me? Are you a king? What kind of king are you? Are you going to try to bring some kind of insurrection against me? Or are you going to stir up these religious people? They're going to cause an insurrection. It's going to give me a bad reputation back at headquarters. Now, you have to understand about Pilate. He was a governor in Rome, and Rome was the greatest political power in the world at that time. You want to see somebody that had some power in the natural realm. This man had some power. And he's wondering, is Jesus a threat to him? A lot of times when we talk about this narrative, we talk about Jesus being put on trial by Pilate, but really what you're going to see in the text is that Jesus turns around as the king and puts Pilate on trial. He begins to ask Pilate the questions. You saw it. He's saying to him, "Do you say that I'm a king on your own accord, or do you believe this?" You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, "It's been proclaimed to you that I'm a king. What will you do with me, Pilate? What will you do with me? You're not going to get off innocent in this. You've got to respond too." Now, this is interesting. Jesus tells him that his kingdom is not of this world. It's not rooted in this world, meaning it's transcendent. It's over and above everything else in this world. And then he goes on to tell Pilate this in the next chapter, chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. He says this. Pilate had said to him, "Don't you know that I have the power? I've got the power to crucify you or to set you free." And Jesus, the king, turns around and says, "Actually, no, you don't, because you have no power over me unless it's been given to you from my kingdom. So if you send me to be executed, it's only because in my power I've let you do it, so I'll use my death to accomplish my purposes. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that comforting that our King controls all things, that he reigns even in his death? Now, we know that Pilate did not receive what Jesus presented because when he asks the question, what is truth, he doesn't wait for the answer. He turns and he walks away. If he were receiving the truth, the question would have sounded something different. What is truth, Jesus, that I may have it? But he doesn't. So what we've seen is this. The religious leaders, eaten up with their pride and idolatry, send Jesus to die. Pilate is doing the same thing. And so I wonder if sometimes the idolatry of our heart may be tied to political things. I know what you're thinking right now. You're not going to go there. Really? I'm going to go there because I love you. Can we agree that we live in a pretty politically charged environment today? Maybe that's an understatement. And I wonder if sometimes, we have more of our identity in a political ideology or a political movement over and above our allegiance to our King. Can we first accept that? Can we first accept that Scripture makes it just really, really clear that if you belong to Christ, you have one King? And he has full allegiance, first and foremost, over and above all other allegiances. Not a political ideology, a political personality, or a political movement. And I think sometimes we get drawn into this. Our hearts are broken, and we're yearning to have this identity that Christ has already provided, but we're not looking to Christ for it. And so we look for it, and we see power there. We begin to get really angry when people come against our political opinions. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, I'm just being on the side of God, right? Isn't that what the Pharisees said too? You know, back to Keller, he said, one of the ways you can identify if you have a political idol in your heart is this. Those who have opposing views from yours are not just wrong. They're evil. I'm just going to let that sit for a bit. Now, Jesus has told us over and over again in the Gospels that he is truth, that he is the reality of God, that he is God himself, and that those who receive him, his truth changes you on the inside, at the heart level. And because he changes you at the heart level, that means he changes your allegiances. He changes your allegiance from one king to a new king. He changes your allegiance from one kingdom to a new kingdom. And because all of that is true, it changes the things that you value most in your life. It changes the thing that you treasure most in your life. And because all of that is true, it completely changes where you find your identity and where you find your worth. And because all that's true, it changes the way you see and use power and influence in your life. Totally different than the world. So we have first allegiance to a king in his kingdom. And here's what we have to accept. The kingdom we belong to is not of this world. The literal words of Jesus are, it's not rooted in this world. It's not of the world's spirit. It's different. It's higher. It's above. It's transcendent. And so when we follow Jesus as our King with allegiance, we're showing the rest of the world what our King is like. And we're showing the world what his kingdom is like. And we're showing how his power is used differently than the world. And when we do that, we show ourselves to be his distinct people. This has been the history of the church throughout her centuries. That she flourishes, even sometimes she flourishes the most when she's persecuted. Sometimes she flourishes the most when she's marginalized. And here's why that's true. Because in those moments, the distinction of the people who live in allegiance to this king seem otherworldly. They just seem so different. Here's what I mean. Even in persecution, they bless the people that persecute them. Even in their poverty, they're still generous to people who have need around them. They show love to others who even hate them. They show themselves to be a distinct people belonging to a different king and a different kingdom. So, can we do some inventory real quick? Those of you, some of you don't care about politics, and I understand. And I'm not saying, by the way, you can't be involved politically. Please don't hear me say that. I'm not saying that at all. You should be involved in what God's doing in the world. As a matter of fact, we have people who are members of this church that serve in political office, and they do it with allegiance to Jesus so that they can use that influence to show God's love and service to other people. You can do it. But I wonder, how do you respond when people give you their different political views? What shows? It's okay to give your view. It's totally okay. But do you do it charitably? Or do you become very angry and you're spewing out vitriol just because they have a different view? Maybe, it's revealing that you've put more of your identity into these political ideologies, and the reason you're so angry is because to you they've attacked your very identity. And now you know it's an idol. And you become very self-protective. Isn't that what we read the definition of idolatry in the beginning? When what we value most is threatened, we become angry and self-protective, and we worship it. And then we use whatever power we think we're getting from it to put others down. Here's what you're doing when you do that. You're saying God's not big enough to handle their view. Really? That's what we're saying. That's what I say. When you get angry and you start putting them down, you're saying, God's not big enough to handle that view. I've got to do it. Church, please, we've got to accept this, that we belong to a totally different king, a totally different kingdom, and our king already has all power and authority. And we follow him in allegiance no matter the cost in the moment to our reputation or our approval, because our king is sovereign even in that. You don't have to fight with anger and hate. Now, you know, when Jesus came on the scene in his earthly ministry, the first thing that Jesus said when he came on to his ministry was this. It said he came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. Jesus came to say, because I'm here, the good news is God's done something and he's going to do something, and it's going to usher in his kingdom into this world. Now, here's what we need to accept. Hopefully we can. In the kingdom of God, there is no right wing or left wing. Have you ever thought about that? In the kingdom of God, there's no right wing faction and a left wing faction. When you examine the people that have followed Jesus in full allegiance throughout the centuries, they never fit perfectly into one political ideology. They just don't. They're an enigma. We're weird. We're different. We just don't fit. Here's what I mean. If you're going to follow Jesus with allegiance, sometimes the world's going to look at you. Sometimes the outside world's going to look at you. The culture's going to look at you and they go, oh, you're conservative. They're going to try to put that label on you. You're conservative because you value the sanctity of human life. You're conservative because you hold out the biblical view of marriage and sexuality. You're conservative. And then you totally blow their minds. You totally confuse them. And they go, wait a minute. Maybe I had it wrong. Maybe you're liberal because I see you always out trying to help the poor and the marginalized. I see you trying to give help and justice for the oppressed. And I see that you say grace, not merit, and work is the great equalizer among all humanity, no matter the race, ethnicity, class, or standing. You must be liberal. We're an enigma. We belong to a different king and we follow this king. You see, all of those saints before us were never doing the things that they did so that people could call them conservative. They were never doing the things that they were doing so people could call them liberal. They were doing these things because they were in allegiance to a king who was not of this world. And they were living as citizens of his kingdom first and foremost. If you've been here a long time, you've heard me use this quote. It's not mine. I'm just borrowing it from another pastor who said it this way. The Christian gospel is not right wing or left wing. It's the whole bird. You see, the question, I'm talking about idols today. That's why I'm spending so much time. You say, wait a minute, what does that have to do with Jesus being crucified? A lot. Because I'm talking about idolatry. Here's the thing. It's not a question of left wing or right wing, but who is your king? I put it in a little preacher rhyme there for you so you could remember it. It's not left wing or right wing. Who is your king? Accept it, you will look different. Peter, 1 Peter 2:9, when he said we were a chosen people, one translation says a peculiar people. We're different. We follow a different king. He's transcendent. He's higher than, he's above, all these other things. And that's where our first allegiance is. Here's what I want you to hear. When Jesus has your complete allegiance, you will begin to rest in his power for these things, not your own. I want you to think about this. The king that you serve, the king that you belong to, the king that you follow reigns even in his death. Why will you fear? You know, every king has a coronation ceremony. And our king's coronation ceremony was a cross. Let it go. So we've seen how these religious leaders use their perceived power to protect. We've seen how they were eaten up in their idolatry. You saw how Pilate did the same thing, but hear me. Hopefully we've seen that we do this too. That more often than we want to admit, we are eaten up with our pride and our idolatry. Church, I got to confess to you, it's in the kindness and the providence of God that he had me preach on this week because he has confronted me. On my own pride. And my own idolatry. So, let's see how Jesus responds. How does our king respond differently? How does he use his power differently? Look at what it says in verse 38. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. This is a staggering scene in the story. Barabbas, it says, is a robber. In Luke's version, it says he was guilty of insurrection and murder. In other words, this man was on death row. He was rebelling against the Roman government, set to be executed. And do you see what's happening here? You have Jesus, the innocent king. You have Barabbas, the guilty murderer, the rebel. And what's about to happen is Jesus, the innocent king, is about to be condemned and take the place of death, while the guilty one of murder is about to be set free and receive the freedom of the innocent king. What's happening here? You remember what I read to you in chapter 19? Jesus said, you have no power over me, no authority over me unless I've granted it to you. In other words, Jesus could have stopped this whole thing, and he didn't. Why? How does Jesus use his power? Jesus, the innocent king, who has all power, lays down his power in love so that the guilty one can go free. The innocent king is condemned to death, and the condemned gets the freedom of the innocent king. One pastor said it this way: God treated Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. That's scandalous. That's offensive. And that's the gospel. The traitor, the rebel on death row, condemned, goes free. The innocent king is condemned. What are we to take of all this, church? Here's what we are to take of all this. I'm Barabbas. You're Barabbas. Because we've all been guilty of insurrection against our king. We've all been guilty of rebellion against our God. All the times in our pride of our heart when we say, we know better than you, King Jesus. All the times in our idolatry when we've worshiped other things, it was treason against our good king. And at the cross, Jesus was treated like you, the sinner, so that God could treat you, the sinner, like innocent King Jesus. And you were set free. Jesus used his power to set the condemned free forever. This is the beauty of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, a verse I never get tired of. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation. None. Not an ounce. Not a drop. And knowing that your king has done this for you changes you. And you want to follow him in allegiance. And so you begin to let go of your pride. You begin to let go of your idolatry. You know, when we picture this scene in our heart, when we see Barabbas standing up there and Jesus standing up there, and we're Barabbas, I want you to understand this. Barabbas did not set himself free. Barabbas had no power to set himself free, and neither do you. Your pride's not going to set you free. Your idolatry's not going to set you free. Only the transcendent king, who has all power and all authority, can lay it down for you in his love so that you can go free. So my question as I end, and then I'm going to pray, is this. The way we started. Who is your king, really? Who has allegiance in your heart? This is the only king that loves you this way, that forgives you in his death and takes your death and gives you his life. This king has reconciled you to God and made you a citizen of his very own kingdom. And because of that, when you follow him in allegiance, you will look different. You'll use any power and influence you have to love others and serve others. Do we forget sometimes? Yes, we do. We forget. Do we stumble in it? Yes, we do. But our king has even paid for that. And he provides more grace still along the way that we could live in him and for him. Who is your king? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you have exposed our need to us. You have seen our sin. You have seen our pride. You have seen our idolatry. Lord, you have seen all of our self-protective ways. And your response to all of that was to let our king, in his love, lay down his power in giving his life and death so that he could take all of our pride, all of our idolatry, deserving of condemnation, and gave us his freedom and acceptance instead. Oh, Father, may our hearts be ever faithful in allegiance to our one and only true King, the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.